Now we're turning again in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, to our Bible reading. And we're going to look today at a post-Christmas tragedy. We'll call this Post-Christmas Sunday. And I'm going to look with you today at one of the main characters in this sequel to the story surrounding the first advent of Christ. This man was not of like precious faith with the earthly parents of the infant Saviour. He didn't have the submissive heart of the shepherds. He didn't know anything about the wisdom that old Simeon and Anna spoke of by the Spirit when they saw the Messiah. He was an evil, ungodly man. Little notice, we have to say, was given to the birth of Christ for upwards of maybe 2 years until the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem and they started maybe knocking doors, asking people around the city, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And the only details that were given of these men is that they came from the east. They had seen a star in the sky. They had studied that star, and they were led the whole way from Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq, to Jerusalem to worship this newborn king. The question of these wise men, it took the inhabitants of Jerusalem by surprise. We wonder why it took them by surprise. Where is he? Where is he? He had been lost. Where is he? They came seeking, and soon the news of their seeking reached the ears of the royal court of King Herod. And the message of this seeking men from Babylon, it was roundly rejected by this great man of social rank and status and power and authority in his day. Not only known as King Herod, but he had the further description given as King Herod the Great. The light of Christ's first advent, it was swallowed up in the darkness of his own unregenerate, wicked and sinful heart. There is light at Christmas. We all love this time of the year. At least the majority of us love it. We do love it. We love the good news, the glad tidings that it brings into the darkness of this sinful world. But there is a dark side also. And we read of it here. It is the wicked, sinful rejection of the coming Christ by those animated by the spirit of Herod. History tells us that he was an Edomite. He was appointed to his position by the Roman authorities that ruled over Palestine at that time. And in a few years they had appointed him as a puppet king, as a vassal king over the region of Judah. He is remembered for many things, for his murder, for his bloodlust, for his mayhem, and ironically also for restoring the temple at Jerusalem. The terrible acts that Herod committed were not only perpetrated after the birth of Christ, they were perpetrated right throughout his reign. He was an old man when the news reached Jerusalem of the birth of this newborn king. He was in his 70s. According to history, when he was dying, he invited all of the nobles to Jerusalem. And when he died, he ordered that they also would be put to death. For his reasoning and his logic was nobody would cry over him, but he would make sure that there were tears shed in the land when he died. A man such as Herod would always oppose the Messiah. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we know at this time of the year, all across the land, there are many lights that are switched on. And we enjoy those lights and they break up the midwinter darkness. But spiritually, there are multitudes, and just like Herod, they preferred to stay in the dark than come to the light. Last Lord's Day, we considered with you the good tidings of the angel's message in a sinful world. But on this post-Christmas Sunday, we're going to look at this rather dark story, the sequel to the Christmas message concerning the life of King Herod and his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today still unsaved, still in your sin, still dwelling in nature's darkness, you might not like the comparison, but the reality is your heart is just living in the same darkness that the heart of King Herod lived in. Maybe you say that's not so. But I want to consider with you today the response of Herod to the birth of Christ, and I want to show you that it is so. For the same spirit that animated Herod animates also the heart and life of every unregenerate heart in the gathering. Firstly, let's consider then how the news of the birth of Christ disturbed King Herod. The message of the gospel disturbs people in their sin. People do not like to be disturbed in their sin. People like to be told soft things, smooth things, but they don't want to be disturbed. But we read, when Herod heard these things, Matthew 2 and 3, he was troubled. And then amazingly, all of Jerusalem with him. When Herod heard the news, of course, he was well established on the throne. He'd taken care of all of his opponents because he just one by one murdered them all. Humanly speaking, he had nothing to fear, and yet he was troubled. Why was he troubled? The news of the wise men, the magi from the far off land, troubled his soul. And I think it troubled his soul probably because the general belief in astrology was stronger in those far off days amongst the public at large than it is in our own day and generation. It was believed superstitiously that when a new star appeared, it meant an old star was going to disappear. It meant that a new ruler would be born and an old ruler would die. Now the wise men troubled him because this new ruler was already born. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? He was already born and Herod had not heard about it. And he was born to be king of the Jews. And Herod, he realized that now his time to die had come. And he started to fear that the people would give their allegiance to this new ruler who was born to be king of the Jews and would no longer give their allegiance to him. And hostility and hatred was worked up in his heart and life toward this infant Messiah, this newborn king of the Jews. The old enmity of the Spirit was aroused in him. You know, it doesn't take much to rouse that old enmity in the hearts of the unregenerate, the enmity of the serpent against the seed of the woman. It was rising in his heart and life. When the ungodly realize that the infant in the manger has come to reign, has come to take control, it doesn't take long for that same enmity to be exposed. Everybody loves to sing of that little babe in the manger because they look at the babe in the manger and they surmise that the babe in the manger is harmless. But the babe in the manger was also the king on the throne. He had come to reign. He had come to take control. And one day he would call all men to give an account unto him. But when the ungodly realize that one day they're going to stand before the King of the Jews, the enmity of the human heart is exposed. And this is just not something that is revealed at Christmas. It is something that is revealed right throughout the journey of life. It's very significant when we come to the end of Matthew's Gospel that this same term, this same title is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Matthew 27, now Jesus is standing before another ruler, this time the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and he said to him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" The same appellation that was given to him when he was just a little infant. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Thou sayest." We read in John's Gospel how Pilate took out this Lord Jesus Christ, this carpenter from Nazareth, and he took the Saviour out and he took him to the crowd that had gathered in his judgment hall, and he said to him, "Behold your king." And do you know what that Jewish crowd said? They said, "We have no king but Caesar." They were disturbed to think of the claims of Christ on their life. They would prefer Caesar to rule them than Christ to rule them. They would prefer the world than the Savior. Is that where you are today? You want the world, you don't want the Savior. The claims of Christ disturb your life. There's a king, you're going to give an account to him one day. Young person, you are going to stand and give an account to the king. Unsaved soul, you are going to stand and you're going to give an account for all of your rebellion against the king. And you have a choice to make today again. How God must laugh at mortal man's attempt to defy the sovereignty of an immortal God. But I want you to learn from this story today that you can never overcome the sovereign hand of a reigning Christ. He's king. He was king. He was born to be king. He's reigning. He's ruling. And he comes today and he demands a response from your heart and mine. Secondly, consider with me today the deceit that's exposed in Herod's heart at the birth of Christ. In verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. In verse 7 and 8, we read further of this deceit and hypocrisy when he had privily, that's just secretly, called the wise men. He inquired of them diligently, what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. And he said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you find him, bring me word again." Oh, the hypocrisy of this last phrase reaches right up to heaven, that I may come and worship him also. Jeremiah reminds us, Jeremiah 17 and 9, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And Herod, from a deceitful, wicked heart, he was pretending to show an interest in the birth of this infant king. But his motives were all wrong. And there are multitudes who, over the Christmas period, have attended traditional carol services such as we had here. And although we cannot judge people outwardly, God sees into the heart, and God sees that their motives were all wrong because their heart was full of deceit and hypocrisy. It's interesting to observe the chief priests and scribes, they answered Herod correctly. It wasn't that the religious leaders didn't know where Christ was. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They were able to answer from Micah 5 and 2, but they weren't interested. They were not interested. And they didn't pretend to be interested any further. There was no false pretense in them. They just ignored him. They didn't want to take that journey out from Jerusalem to Bethlehem to worship this newborn king. Sadly, we have seen the same disinterest even in the professing visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Bishop Ryle, in his commentary on Matthew, summarizes it like this: how often the very people who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect them most. There's not one of you in this meeting today that throughout 2018 have not lived close to the means of grace. What a privilege you've had week by week to hear words whereby you must be saved. You have lived closest, and yet your heart today is furthest. The old proverb said, the nearer one lives to the church, the furthest one is found from God. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? On this closing Sabbath day of 2018, some of you have attended the meetings in the old year here, and beyond a nominal attendance on the Sabbath day, you've shown no further interest. You can live near the church physically. You can come to the church personally, but still have a heart like Herod, a heart like the scribes and the Pharisees. That's not interested. You know, coming occasionally to church, it's not enough, men and women, to save your soul. You need a supernatural change of heart. You need a new heart. You need a new birth. You need a new life. The men from the East, they teach us today how to overcome the indifference. We started with those lovely verses from Jeremiah, that you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And Matthew 2 teaches us that God rewards seeking hearts. And even though these wise men, they made a wrong turn in that they went to the palace of Herod instead of going to Bethlehem, when they left the palace, the star reappeared and guided them right to where the young child was. And entering in, those men from Babylon, they had brought their gifts with them. And they fell down and they worshipped, and then they presented their gifts. I know God wants the worship of our hearts, and then he wants the gift of our lives. And that would be my prayer today for every unsaved soul that is listening, that you would give to God the worship, the true worship of your heart, and then give to him the gift of your life. One commentator put it like this: we have three responses evident here in this passage. Herod displayed hatred and hostility to Christ. The chief priests were indifferent toward Christ, but they wanted to retain their religious respectability. It's not the age that we live in. We want to sing the carols, but we don't want to have this newborn king to rule over us. And then we have these wise men, and they sought Jesus out. And when they found Jesus, they fell at his feet, and they worshipped him, and they gave to him their gifts. Now, you're going to make one of those responses today, and I pray it will be the response of the wise men. Herod's deceit is evident in that he went further, and he secretly talked to these wise men, pretending to be interested in where Christ was to be born. And in essence, he said to them, you go and find out and come back and tell me, and I'll go and worship him also. What a lie. You can't lie to God. You cannot lie to God. You cannot lie to God in this meeting. Herod was like a Judas. Judas kissed Christ and betrayed him. Herod pretended interest in the infant Christ to murder him. God sees through the deceit. Thirdly, I want you to notice the deliverance given to the infant King of the Jews by Almighty God. Verse 12 to 13. The wise men, they didn't go back to Herod, of course, because God warned them in a dream not to go back to Herod. And they obeyed, and because of their ready, instant obedience, the star now was gone, but God was speaking to them personally. And because of their obedience to what God was revealing to them, they didn't reveal to Herod where the infant was. The deliverance not only involved the wise men, but also Joseph. I think Joseph is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. He was a godly man. He had to face things in his life that would have put many a lesser man to dismay and to distress. And God spoke to Joseph again. And he said, Joseph, you have to move again. You have to flee into Egypt and stay there until the Lord tells you to return, because Herod seeks to destroy the young child. And we can only marvel at his prompt obedience, because Joseph, in the middle of the night, he set out with Mary and the young child and he fled into Egypt. He was listening to the voice of the Lord. The same voice that calmed his fears in Matthew 1 spoke again in Matthew 2. And God knows the plans of the enemy for his church in 2019. We need to be listening, men and women. You and I who love the Lord, we need to be listening. He has something to say to us. From his infancy to his dying hour, the Lord Jesus Christ had to face the enmity of the enemy. The whole of redemptive history is prefaced by Genesis 3:15. Let me read that out to you. Genesis 3:15, remember, after the fall, God is speaking to Adam and Eve. He's speaking to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There was going to be constant conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But one day, the seed of the woman was going to bruise the serpent's head. He is a broken-headed adversary. But the heel of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, would also be bruised in the encounter. As we read through the subsequent gospel narratives and into the New Testament, we find that Herod's dynasty waged a constant warfare against Christ and against Christ's messengers. The Savior, in his infancy, is delivered from Herod's wrath and hatred. Why? So that as an adult, he would die as the final sacrifice for sin. And it would be through the shedding of the king's blood, the royal blood of the King of the Jews, that sinners would find the perfect gift, pardon for their sins, and peace with God for all eternity. Thank God there's deliverance, and deliverance is found through the blood of the cross. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word, that should set thy people free, but with mocking scorn and with a crown of thorns they bore thee to Calvary. Then the hymn writer put it so lovely, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, thy cross is my only plea. It's not the manger that is our plea. It is the cross that is our plea, and the work of Christ on the cross. We've listened today with the boys and girls to the simple idea of the perfect present. But that perfect present was bought at highest price on Calvary's cross. That's what he came for. He came to set his people free. There was deliverance for Christ. And there's deliverance for you and for me through his death as an adult on Calvary's tree. Finally, notice with me the decree that was passed by Herod. Herod was exceeding angry when he saw that the wise men from the east had departed without consulting him. And in a mad frenzy of bloodlust, he decreed that all of the children in the region of Bethlehem under 2 years of age would be put to death. He was an Edomite. And the hatred of the Edomites for the Israelites was inbred into them. Remember Doeg, we thought of him in the past year, who Saul used to slay all of the priests. It didn't cost him a second thought. And these little children who were massacred at Bethlehem, they didn't cost Herod a second thought, because he hated the seed of the woman. It's estimated that as a 70 years of age man, having already slain two of his own sons and his own wife, the murder of these infants was nothing to him. And into such a society was the Son of God born. We do lament the sin of our own day and generation. We lament the callousness that's in society. But into a similar society was the Son of God born. A society that fails to protect its children and its young has lost its heart and its soul. It has lost its moral compass, its sense of right and wrong. Children who are born, and I know this is an aside today, but I want to add it, children who are born and those who are still in the womb in society need to be protected. We can't mourn today over the new abortion laws that have been passed in the Republic. Hundreds of unborn children are going to die legally by the state in 2019. We saw the posters. The North is next. And they're celebrating the fact that they can kill unborn children in Dublin. But you know the reality is, men and women, those advocates of infant genocide and abortion, because that's what it is, they're not just over the border. They're at the very heart of the political establishment in our own land, our own national government in Westminster. But into such a society, the Son of God comes. He comes. It was in his own day, it is in our day. He comes. He wanted to slay all those under two, believing that this would include surely the newborn king of the Jews. He didn't care that innocent little children would be put to death by his henchmen. Matthew Henry wrote this on it. It's a long quote, but let me read it to you. I had never read it before until this week. He said, "The diseases and deaths of little children are proofs of original sin. But we must look upon this murder of the infants under another character. It was their martyrdom. A passive testimony was hereby given to the Lord Jesus, as when he was in the womb, he was witnessed to by a child's leaping in the womb for joy at his approach. So now, at 2 years old, he had contemporary witnesses to him of the same age, for they shed their blood for him, who afterwards shed his for them. These were the infantry of the noble army of martyrs. If these infants were thus baptized with blood, though it were their own, into the church triumphant, it could not be said but what with what they got into heaven they were abundantly recompensed for what they lost on earth." They're in heaven. All of those little infants, they're in heaven. All of those little lives lost in the abortion clinics, I believe they're in heaven. It's worthy to take note. When Herod decreed the death of all of the little ones, little did he know his own death was only a few months away. Herod the tyrant had to die. The Jewish historian Josephus gives a fearful account of Herod's death. He said the disease that he had was so fearful that none could come near him. And he was so passionate and impatient that he was a torment to himself and a terror to all who attended him. Few have opposed Christianity, but such have first divested themselves of their own humanity. All over the world today, the Church of Jesus Christ is suffering. we hear their cry. Every month Christians are being put to death. We ought to be crying with them. But they join that great army of martyrs that have reached their eternal home. Death is the great leveler, men and women. Tyrants have to die. Dictators have to die. Despots have to face Almighty God. Herod was taken out, and he's forever suffering the judgment of God for his sin in hell. And one day you and I will die. And one day that decree that already is in the council chambers of God will come to pass. And we'll have to answer before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Saviour, he returned with his parents to live in relative obscurity, in Nazareth, in peasant humility. And for 30 years he was out of the limelight again. And Herod was already suffering for his deeds. You're here on this post-Christmas Sunday, and you've been given another opportunity to close in with Christ, to accept his perfect gift, the gift of eternal life. And I said to you, don't waste today. Don't waste the moment. But by faith, come to Christ today, this moment, and embrace his perfect gift. And be prepared for that great moment when God's decree for you and me will come to pass, and we have to die.